Now, this is the third part and the last installment of our little small series on the subject matter of a woman's head covering. And it's the kind of thing, if you want to go in detail in every way, you could have it go for quite a few more weeks. But I want to at least give an overview for the benefit of those that really don't have an opportunity to hear anything taught in this area, because people just won't teach on 1 Corinthians 11. They have reasons as to why we don't have to conform to the commandment given in 1 Corinthians 11, but they don't really teach on the chapter. And I would judge the reason they don't is because the objections that they have and the excuses they have really are not on sure footing. They're on shaky ground. Otherwise, they would be more bold to bring that forward, but they don't. And also, I think there's just some truths that are contained in the chapter, regardless how you understand a woman's head covering. There are some truths that make a lot of ministers and Christians uncomfortable, and they want to believe that they're Bible believers and that they have no problem receiving anything that the Lord gives them. But the fact of the matter is, a lot of people have a problem with the Bible that claim to love it. And if that's the case, it can only be healthy for them to recognize that that's the case in their own life, and then they need to do something about it. They need to either acknowledge where they truly are and repent and do the first works and make things right, or stop playing a game. But it's one way or the other. Being deceitful isn't going to help anybody, including yourself. It's the truth that'll make you free. And one of the most important things that we need to be truthful about is ourselves. See? Now, before I want to cover today the objections that are raised by many, reasons why women do not have to cover their heads when in the assemblies. And the part they forget is men should not and cannot cover their heads when praying or prophesying or in the assemblies. There's a twofold aspect to that. As we pointed out last week, if a head covering was mandated for all time, not just for the public assembling of the people of God when they pray and prophesy, and she's to wear it when she walks in the way, when she's in the field, when she's in the mall, when she's gardening in the backyard, because pray without ceasing. If that's truly what is being commanded, then it would be wrong for a man to wear a hat in the field as he's logging in Canada in January. And I don't see anyone practicing that. The Amish that demand full-time use of head coverings down in Pennsylvania for their women, all day long the men are wearing hats. And there's a twofold aspect to this chapter. The men are to be uncovered and the women are to be covered. If it's universal at all times, it applies both ways. But I don't think it is universal at all times. It's specific. It's when we pray and prophesy, and the greater context is the corporate gathering of the people of God, which I don't believe, in my opinion, is necessarily a formal gathering of the assembly. It could be a Bible study. It could be a mother teaching her children at home, a Bible lesson, or a Sunday school class. These are all proper venues for women to cover their heads and for men to have their heads uncovered. But I think before we cover some of the objections, just a couple loose ends I want to tie up, and then we'll get into the objections. I want to talk about the nature of the head covering, because I think something should be said about that, because people will have questions. People say, well, what is a head covering? What is its proper biblical construction? Well, there is no specific proper biblical construction. There is a principle that is to be understood there. In 1 Corinthians 11, let me get there myself. In 1 Corinthians 11, and the rubber hits the road starting at verse 5, but every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she was shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. Now, covered is katakalupto. We've talked about that in previous sermons, and if you look on the bulletin board downstairs, I put it up there for your benefit again. And katakalupto, the Greek word for covered, means to cover wholly, i.e. veil, to cover or to hide. Now, you're covering something and you're hiding something. As Christians, and we've already discussed this briefly, it's not talking about the face. But what it is talking about is the woman's hair, and I'll show you that in 1 second. But it's to fully cover. That's the essence of the word. It is to cover her hair. Or, if it is not her hair, then it has to be her whole head. Now, in Islam, that's exactly what they do. You mean they might as well put a sheet over their head and cut little slits for their eyes, or they have this thing you can barely see through. You figure they'd be walking and stumbling down the street all the time, the way you see some of those things. Not very practical. Well, I've not seen any cultural practices of that amongst the Lord's people throughout history, because that's not the proper interpretation of this text. We don't follow the Quran. We follow the Word of God. And according to the Word of God, what they're covering is their hair. I'll show you that in 1 second, but first I wanted to read a quote from Tertullian, who wrote around 200 A.D., 207 A.D. Tertullian, writing 207 A.D., complains about women's veils getting smaller and says, quote, "The region of the veil is coextensive with the space covered by the hair when unbound." Now, I may have contention with that in a small way, in that, well, why does he say when unbound? It would seem to me when a woman is wearing a hair up, she has a covering, it can be smaller because it's to cover her hair. If she's wearing her hair down, it might need to be a little bit bigger. So I'm not sure where that comes from, but he's acknowledging there's a problem. They're shrinking. "The region of the veil is coextensive with the space covered by the hair when unbound. Arabia's pagan females will be your judges." Arabians, pagan females will be your judges, for they not only cover the head, but the face also. Which he's not endorsing that women cover their faces. He's not endorsing that. But he's saying, you know, they'll go that far with their doctrine. You won't go as far as what the Scripture says. The things are getting smaller, so finally you can put a microscopic dot on top of your head, like the forehead of someone from India, and say, well, there's your head covering. That's what Tertullian said. He says, this shows that the head covering... let me skip that. That's what Tertullian said. Now, let me say this. Look at verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 11. And I want us to see and consider for a moment that the head covering is something that covers her hair. Verse 14, "Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering." Now, without going too far into that verse, because we'll get to it in just a few minutes, her hair is her glory. Now, I don't think anybody can contest that a woman's hair is a thing of beauty. There's a different way to interpret this, too. Anyone who cherishes a woman should properly cherish her hair, but men who cherish their hair, there's something wrong with them, you see what I mean? And it's not that we despise our hair, but let's face it, you know, I always hear women complain, why is it men can go bald and they don't seem to care? And why is it men grow distinguished? When women get old, they're considered like old hags. You know, that's the harshness of the reality of the perception of the world. I understand the complaint. But a woman's long hair is her glory. And any man will tell you that a woman with long, flowing hair, it's attractive. And they understand that. And that's been understood. That's why women have kept up the practice throughout all these years, even in secular society, even amongst atheists, that women generally have long hair. There's always exceptions to the rule. There's always someone looking to buck the system, make a point, and show they have their rights and this kind of thing. But if they're not making some sort of political or cultural or self-important statement, in general, women enjoy the long hair because they know how it's perceived. And I think that's pretty easily understood. Even nature itself, Paul says. But her hair is her glory. Now, if that's the case, I don't think we have to argue too much that a woman's long hair can be her glory. I think that's pretty easily understood. Then when a woman is praying or prophesying and approaching the throne of God, is it proper for her to be putting on display her own glory? The tendency when we approach the Lord is to humble ourselves. I don't mean just women. I mean any human being. Any human being who is a descendant from Adam and knows that he's a sinner, as he approaches the Lord in sincerity, he humbles himself. When we pray, we bow our heads. It's a sign of reverence. Not that we're commanded to. It's not that you can't look up. It's not a legalistic law. But it's very natural, and we see it in the Scriptures, that sometimes men aren't doing it, but that seems to be the general natural inclination, is to bow your head, like as if you were in front of royalty. Well, you are the king of the universe. Well, more than that, they bow their bodies. They lay flat on the ground before the Lord. When the Lord comes in some form, whether even an angel of God, men find themselves flat on the ground. It's a humbling thing to come into the presence of God. So when a woman prays or prophesies and comes before the Lord to offer her petitions or to seek God's face, is she to come with some sort of ostentatious display of her own beauty? It doesn't make sense, does it? No, it doesn't. It isn't natural to the person seeking the presence of God. Any more than it would be natural for you to see me come out of that room with the elaborate garb of a pope, you know. I can have gold and rubies and jewels and a big crown on my head. I can have a staff. Everybody rise. Now, some people get used to seeing that, but, thank the Lord we're not used to seeing it. And there's some Protestant groups that sort of do the same thing. They got their long flowing robes and they've got their bars based on whatever. But ministers are nothing more than messengers of God. And the message we bring is not something we heard in a closet, God whisper in our ears. The message is the Bible. We're nothing more than messengers. And as messengers, there's no need for the elders to be putting on some particular garbs or robes to say, you know, we're a cut above or something like that. If you look at the prophets in the Old Testament, you notice how they dressed? And when we went through Samuel, we saw how Samuel dressed. When Samuel went walking through the gates, they're looking for Samuel. Where's Samuel? And he could walk right by them and they wouldn't notice him because he wore common clothes. And John the Baptist, camel hair, you know, nothing fancy there. And so there's this, and these were genuinely, literally messengers of God, and they dressed humbly. And so that's not to say we show ourselves spiritual when we dress in rags. That's not the point. But no ostentatious display, not pointing to ourselves when we're approaching the Lord. So because the woman's hair is her glory, she would cover it. And the covering is to cover her hair. And so that's why it's catacalypto. It's to fully cover. If it's not to fully cover the hair, then it has to fully cover the head. And then we go into the root of the Arabs, and that's not the teaching that is here. Now, the objections to this text. The text speaks for itself. The men ought to have their heads uncovered when praying and prophesying. The women are to have their heads covered. And there's reasons for this, and we'll remind ourselves of these reasons as we cover the objections. Objection number one, and this is the one you'll hear, I think, the most often. Well, I think there's two tied for first place. Either this is first place or it's tied for first place. And the objection goes like this. Verse 15, what we just read. But if the woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. And thus the argument goes, well, if the woman's hair is given to her for a covering, and Paul's commanding the women cover their heads, then the covering in this text has to be the hair. He says so. Why would you say anything else? There's nothing in here that talks anything about a piece of lace or a hat or a shawl or a veil of any kind. It talks about hair is her covering. So that's how we ought to read it in the text. That's being biblical. That's using the biblical interpretation and not inserting our own preconceived notions. And they can go on that way and say, whoa, yeah. For those people who don't think about it too long. Now, to prove that that is an improper interpretation is not difficult. But let me say this first. Turn to Genesis 3. Let me do that first. Yeah, we got time. Genesis 3. Now, to say that that this passage is dealing fundamentally with a woman's hair, That's one of those kind of, that's a deception and a lie, the kind of which that Satan can whisper in our ears, because he's really good at lying, because the way that he so often lies is by telling you the truth. But what Satan does is he tells a half-truth, and that's how he lies to you, and that's how he convinces you that what he's saying is true. Now, we have an example of that here in Genesis 3 and verse 1. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Has not God said to you, Eve, didn't God say that you can eat of every tree of the garden? Now, the truth is, that's true. That's true. That is true. If we back up to chapter 2 and verse 16, And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. See, it's a true statement. You go to verse 1 of chapter 3. Haven't the Lord said, ye shall not, hath not God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now, so he's telling the truth. The problem is, it's a half-truth. Because in chapter 2, verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So when Satan spoke to Eve the words that he spoke at first, he was saying something true. It was a half-truth. It was true. God said, you may eat of every tree of the garden. But Satan left out a pretty important asterisk. And thereby he deceived. Now that's how Satan lies. He's a good liar. He just can't come out and contradict. He's a good liar. He'll deceive even with the truth. Now, in a sense, I think that's a little bit what's happening here in 1 Corinthians 11 when people say it's her hair. We've got a verse that says it's her hair. That's true, but it's a half-truth. Because that's not the meaning of the word covering throughout the text. And you know how I know that? Because it's impossible to make it work. It's impossible to interpret this chapter saying that the woman's hair is the subject matter of the previous, the first 10 verses or so, 11 verses. That can't be the subject. It's an impossibility. let's try and make it work. Let's pretend that what they're saying is true. They say the woman's hair is the head covering Paul's dealing with. When he says a woman ought to be covered, he means she ought to have long hair. When he says a woman should not be uncovered, what he's saying is she shouldn't have short hair. Of course, he's saying when a woman prays or prophesies, she should have long hair. Does that mean when she's not praying or prophesying, she can cut it short? Then she can pray again when it grows out? Is that, do we really think that? But that's not even the point we have to argue. Just think about it. Why would he be narrowly focusing it on praying and prophesying if it's talking about cutting your hair or not cutting your hair? Well, that's not the subject. Let's take for granted their argument and try and make it work. Now, according to them, the hair is given to her for a covering, and therefore the covering is long hair. So covered means long hair. Uncovered means not having long hair, whether it be just cut way too short or shaved right off. Either one would qualify as being uncovered, using their interpretation. So a woman ought to cover her head means she should have long hair. A woman should not have her head uncovered, which means she should not have really short hair or even shaved hair. Let's see if that works. Now we go to verse 5. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, that is, with short or shaven hair, when a woman prays or prophesies with short or shaved hair, she dishonors her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. Now, it's not as if she were shaven. If she has shaved hair, she is shaven. The verse doesn't even make sense. If a woman prays with her head uncovered, if she prays with short or shaved head, that is the same thing, Paul says, as if her hair was shaved off. So the sentence doesn't even make sense. He's comparing the exact same two things to each other. So that doesn't work. We continue in verse 6. But if the woman be not covered, if the woman has short or shaven hair, let her also also be shorn. Now remember, shaven was to shave with a razor. Shorn is to crop short with clippers like you do with sheep. That's the distinction between the two words. Short being really short hair, cut with a scissors. Shaven to be shaved right off. If the woman be not covered, if she has short or shaved hair, Paul says, well, if she's going to do that, then she might as well shave her hair off. Well, you just said, if she's not going to have her hair long, and instead she's going to shave it off, then let her also. So also means this is something in addition. So if you're saying the woman, if the woman's going to go walking around with her head shaved, then let her also shave her head. That's what you've got, that's what you're left with. So you see, that doesn't make any sense. But if the woman, but if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, either one, if it's shameful for a woman to have short hair or even having it shaved all off, if that's shameful, then recognize it as shameful. Don't have it that way and do what God says and let her be covered. So he's simply making a comparison saying, look, the Lord has said for the ladies to cover their heads. Now, if they're going to embarrass themselves and not cover their heads and pray and prophesy just like as if they were men, then let them shave their hair off like men, too. By the way, we could flip it around. If a man's going to get in the pulpit and preach, and he's going to pray and prophesy with long hair, then he might as well put on a dress, too. You know, we could add the same thing. And sometimes you see these Christian, the pop, you know, rock and these guys with long flowing manes and they're worshiping Jesus. And I'm saying, don't they have a Bible? You know? So you can't make the text work. Now, interestingly, saying it's hair. Interestingly, some will try and say, well, no, you see, you're not interpreting it exactly right. And some will say, to be covered simply means short hair. It doesn't mean shaved. And see, and this is how they argue. Verse 5, but every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, and that doesn't mean shaved, that just means short hair. That's what these others will say. Every woman that prays or prophesies with short hair dishonors her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. Now that makes some sense, see? If you're going to go that route. If you're going to say uncovered doesn't mean shaved, it means short. So if a woman's going to pray or prophesy with short hair, then she might as well, if she's going to embarrass herself that way and not have long hair, she might as well go all the way and shave it all off. And besides, her hair is given to her a covering. Hair is given to her for a covering. So let her pray with long hair. If she's not going to pray with long hair, she's going to pray with short hair, she might as well just shave the whole thing off. That has some merit, but it still doesn't work. Because you've got to make it work in the next verse, too. Look at verse 6. For if the woman be not covered, which would be if the woman has short hair, not shaved according to this interpretation, if the woman has short hair, let her also, now it doesn't say be shaven. That would say the same thing as verse 5. That's not what it says. If the woman has short hair, then let her also have short hair. Shorn is to be cut with scissors, not a razor. So again, that interpretation doesn't make any sense. But you know, these interpretations, they don't come from the text. It is obvious that when Paul says, in verse 14, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. Now really, we should back up to verse 12. For as the woman is of the man, even so the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourself. So Paul shifts gears. You be the judge. Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself? So he's arguing about something different. First, he's talking about in these earlier verses a biblical principle with a symbol attached to it. But here he says, look, even nature. So he's using an analogy. Even nature itself teaches you that if a man has long hair, it's a shame to him. And if a woman has long hair, it's a glory to her. For even her hair is given to her for a covering. You have an example even in nature. Is this so shocking that I would command you this way? And that's the plain and natural meaning, and that's the way it was understood for 2,000 years or 1,900 years. Until feminism came along and women became embarrassed about being women. And they shouldn't be embarrassed about being women. they should be embarrassed about wanting to be like men, and just like men should be embarrassed if they want to be like women. Let a man be a man. Let a woman be a woman. That's why men like women. And hopefully that's why women like men. See? This is pretty simple stuff, in my view. Now, also, bring into consideration verse 10. Paul says, "For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels." Now, let me say this. Well, let me say this, by the way, as far as hair is concerned also. If Paul is saying, don't allow women to pray or prophesy with short hair, as if that was a problem. You know, that wasn't a problem in that culture. The Corinthian culture amongst the Romans, women having short hair. Women wore their hair long then. They wouldn't want to be caught dead with short hair. That's the way it was then. Are we to believe there was some sort of problem with women shaving all their hair off amongst the Lord's people? Particularly, and even these folks, we'll get to this argument in a minute, where they say it's custom and it has to do with prostitutes. Well, if the prostitutes of the day cut their hair short as if an advertisement, come to me for my services, you think God-fearing women want to do that? That that was somehow a problem amongst the Lord's people? Looking like prostitutes, they wanted to do that? When even the culture at large didn't want to do that? That's not the problem. There was no problem of women shaving their heads off, their hairs off. The problem was they began to develop the practice of praying and prophesying to a degree we find elsewhere in a way that they shouldn't. But even to add salt to the wound, they were doing it in a way that was uncomely. They were removing their veils, which were customary in the day. Everybody knew what a veil was amongst the Jews and amongst the Greeks, amongst the Christians. Women covered their heads. It's, you know, look at the thing I put up down there with all the pages on it, the history of the different cultures doing that. Now, verse 10, "For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels." Now, in other words, power, exousia, represents its authority. That's the meaning of the word. The woman ought to have authority on her head. That is a symbol of that authority that Paul has been talking about throughout this chapter, building up to this. The Lord is the head of the man, and the man is the head of the woman. Now, that the symbol of that authority is the head covering. Now, since when has long hair been an accepted and acknowledged symbol of a woman's subjection, say, to her husband? When has long hair ever been interpreted that way? Even in Christian circles. Even in Christian circles, it's been that women should have long hair, and her hair is given to her as a natural covering. But when has long hair been a symbol of submission? I suggest to you, it's not a symbol of submission in and of itself. You have feminists that will wear long hair. Same feminists won't cover their heads with a covering because they know. But they'll wear long hair because that idea isn't attached to it. So here, Paul says, "For this cause ought the woman to have that symbol or that sign of authority on her head." And then he says, "because of the angels," and we've talked about this before. No sense in going into different theories of what that means, other than to say disobedience in this command is noticed by the angels. And for the angels' sake, you obey the Lord. Doesn't matter what the connection is exactly to the angels. We don't need to know. We don't need to know as far as deciding whether we should do it or not. See? So you only go so far with that kind of argument. Also, note verse 7. "For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man." Verse 15. "But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her." Now think about this. The man is bareheaded, okay? And the man is bareheaded for a reason. We're told the man is the glory of God. The man who is subordinate to God is the glory of God. God's glory is reflected in his subordinate because he made that subordinate. So the man is the glory of God. We just read that. Verse 7. The woman, we're told, is the glory of the man. That's what it says at the end of verse 7. The woman is the glory of the man. Eve was taken out from Adam. And he talks about that in this text. Eve was taken from Adam. Adam was created first. And so he's the glory of God. He was just the first to be created. And then the Lord would make for Adam a helpmeet, and she came from Adam's rib. And simply, and this obviously isn't talking about intrinsic value any more than that would be to say that Jesus Christ is inferior to God the Father. But he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So Jesus was equal with God and not inferior, but subordinate. Now, the same thing with the relationship here. God made the man first, and then the woman he took out from the rib of Adam, and thus she was made after Adam. And she, and Paul goes on to say the woman was made for the man, not the man for the woman. So as a result, the imagery being used is the woman is the glory of the man. She came out from man. Not that man created her, obviously, but she came out from man. So man is the glory of God. His head is uncovered. The woman is the glory of man. When a woman covers her head, what she's doing is hiding the glory of man. Now, that may not be the reason the way that you and I would reason, but that's the imagery, and God always uses imagery and type to illustrate spiritual points, and he expects us to follow it. That's the imagery God has given. So when the woman covers her head, she's hiding the glory of man. Eve came from Adam. Now, look at my trophy wife. No, you're not going to look at your trophy wife so that you can boast. Men like to boast in their trophy wives. Lord says, not in my presence, you're not going to. So when she covers her head, she's concealing the glory of the man. But there's one other thing that happens here. Verse 15, for if the woman have long hair, it is a glory to her. And as we've already said, the catacalupto, the head covering, is something that covers her hair. So when she covers her hair, when she covers her head, i.e., she also covers her hair. When she covers her head, she's hiding the glory of the man. That's the symbolism. But when she covers her hair in covering her head, she's also hiding her personal glory of beauty, her long flowing hair. So I want you to think about that. When there's praying and prophesying, when we come together for corporate worship, the only glory that is shown is the glory of God. When the woman covers her head, she hides the glory of man. When in the same time, in the same action, when the man keeps his head uncovered, he's not displaying his glory, he's displaying the glory of God. Man was created in the image of God. We didn't make ourselves. So the man keeps his head bare as a symbol, recognizing the glory of God. The woman covers her head that the glory of the man is hidden. Then the woman also, in covering her head, she covers her hair, which is her personal glory, so that her glory is hidden. The man's glory is hidden, and the woman's glory is hidden, both by virtue of the woman's head covering, and the only glory that is available is the glory of God. That's the way it's supposed to be. And so when the Lord's people fight against these principles, they're looking to worm in their own glory, as if to say, I want to share the stage with God. That's not how you approach him. And if someone says, well, why does it have to be that way? Because God said so. It's not that it's inherently immoral for a woman to have her head uncovered. It's not inherently immoral. This is about symbolism. God uses symbols sometimes, and he wants to communicate something. And marriage is a representation and a symbol of the relationship of Christ to his bride. And Christ has authority over his bride, like the husband has authority over his wife. And if a woman cringes at the idea of subjection to her fallible husband, well, she's got to remember, the Lord's people, the body of Christ, the ecclesia, is in subjection to Christ, and there's an imagery there. And when she follows the path that God has given her, and by faith, it requires faith to subject yourself to someone who's not perfect. But either she has faith or she doesn't. But when she does, and when she exercises that faith and does it God's way, she herself is becoming a symbol of the subjection of the ecclesia, the body of Christ, to our Lord and Savior. It's all imagery that God wants us to see. There's another argument that is used, and that is, and this is the second most popular argument, or maybe it's tied with the one we just talked about. And that is, they say, well, it's just that was a cultural thing for then. It doesn't count now. They may present to you something like this. They may say, well, this command for women to cover their heads, it was a command by Paul to the Christians at Corinth. Okay? And Paul wanted them to abide by the culture of the day so that they wouldn't harm their testimony. And the culture of the day demanded that women cover their heads. And if they didn't, it would be embarrassing. The Lord's people would look like would look licentious to the community at large. They'd lose their testimony. But because that cultural norm no longer exists, there's no longer a need for a woman to cover her head. So it was wise and proper and godly counsel back then when that was the custom. But because that's not the custom anymore, it's no longer applicable. It's not binding today is the argument. All right, I want to answer that argument. Now, I'm going to answer two arguments at once because my single answer will answer both arguments, and both arguments are connected. The other slightly different argument, but fundamentally the same, it goes like this. Well, the local sign of prostitution in Corinth, and, you know, of course, they don't read this from the Bible, but they tell you this story. The local custom amongst the people back in those days in Corinth was that the prostitute would cut her hair short. That was a way of maybe advertising her wares, and she would go about that way. And she would go about with her head uncovered. And thus, they say, Paul wants the woman to cover her head in order to avoid looking like a prostitute. So the Lord's people, the ladies would cover their heads with a veil, a mantle, a shawl or something. But the prostitutes, not only would uncover their heads and not wear the veil, but they'd also cut their hair short. And so Paul says, look, you don't want to have that kind of reputation. You don't even want. So therefore, you know, A, keep your hair long, and B, cover your heads. But because that's no longer, they would say, the symbolism that we have in our society, it's not necessary for a woman to have her hair long, or is it necessary for her to have a head covering? Well, let me answer both of those arguments this way. Paul doesn't say any such thing. There's no discussion about prostitutes and their customs. None. None. There's no discussion about the Corinthian practice of women covering their heads, and the reason you need to cover your head is so that you won't look out of place and be thought of the wrong way by the secular community. That's not the argument Paul gives. The argument Paul gives is from the created order of God creating man as the head and the woman as a helpmeet, her being created for him and not him for her, and it has to do with authority. That's the argument Paul uses. Paul doesn't say, look, you don't really have to do this. It's not really required. But because of the culture we're in, maybe you ought to do it. There's no such argument. That's made up by people who aren't listening to the reason Paul gave. Paul gave a specific reasons as to why men ought to have their heads uncovered and women ought to have their heads covered. And it has nothing to do with these arguments. That's completely foreign and injected into the text where Paul gives a completely different reason and they're just ignoring what he said. I mean, to me, it has no validity because you're just playing blind to the arguments of Paul. Well, look at verse 3, for instance. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying and prophesying have his head covered dishonoreth his head. So he's arguing from the order of authority. Verse 7, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. He didn't say anything about Corinthian custom. But the woman is the glory of the man, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. So Paul's arguing from the created order, the nature of authority, and the design of God. He's not arguing in any way, are we ever told, he's arguing, look, I'm having you not eat meat sacrificed to idols because some people take it wrong and it's actually okay. Paul knows how to explain that kind of thinking. He isn't doing that here. And there's no one that can honestly read it and think about it and say that that's just a local custom that Paul's trying to accommodate. And if that was true, then what in the world is it in the Bible for? We've got 16 verses, and we're supposed to believe, well, none of it's applicable. It all died out in the first century. It becomes a part of the canon sometime after. So that makes no sense. You know, I was looking, I ran across this. a statement made by R.C. Sproul, and he said something pretty good in this area. I want to read what he said. Some very subtle means of relativizing the text occur when we read into the text cultural considerations that ought not to be there. For example, with respect to the hair covering issue in Corinth, numerous commentators on the epistle point out that the local sign of the prostitute in Corinth was the uncovered head. Therefore, the argument runs, the reason why Paul wanted women to cover their heads was to avoid a scandalous appearance of Christian women in the external guise of prostitutes. What is wrong with this kind of speculation? The basic problem here is that our reconstructed knowledge of first century Corinth has led us to supply Paul with a rationale that is foreign to the one he gives himself. In a word, we are not only putting words into the apostle's mouth, but we are ignoring words that are there. Just what I was saying to you. If Paul merely told women in Corinth to cover their heads and gave no rationale for such instruction, we would be strongly inclined to supply it via our cultural knowledge. In this case, however, Paul provides a rationale which is based upon an appeal to creation, not to the custom of Corinth, Corinthian harlots. We must be careful not to let our zeal for knowledge of the culture obscure what is actually said. A lot of teachers feel all sophisticated. They read all these little books about history surrounding the times, and they get all these insights, and then they put that in the text. See, I'm giving you a deeper understanding. And then their little historical cultural examinations from secular history books overtakes the text, and they begin to ignore what the text is actually saying just to show themselves super smarts and reveal to themselves, see, you've got yourself a leader in me. You know, they ought to humble themselves before the Word of God. I don't think we need anybody's history book to understand the points being made in God's Word. The history book is right in front of us. History can add to the flavor. It can add to maybe a little bit of depth of what's there. It shouldn't change what's there. See? To subordinate Paul's stated reason to our speculatively conceived reason is to slander the apostle and turn exegesis into eisegesis, which is, rather than taking the text and getting the truth out of it, you're putting into the text what you want to put into it. The creation ordinances are indicators of the transcultural principle. If any biblical principles transcend local customary limits, they are the appeals drawn from creation. And he's absolutely right in that. It's not what Paul said. It's his answer that he gave other reasons, not the reasons these folks are saying. Now, having said that, one last objection I'll bring up we can find in verse 16. But if any man seem, we don't find it in verse 16, but verse 16 is used to make this point. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom. Neither the assemblies of God. And the way they argue is they say, well, if anybody seems to be contentious, we have no such custom. They say the custom is the custom of being contentious. It's not our custom as Christians to be contentious. So the way they argue is this way. Look, if you're going to argue about it, make a big deal about it, because this is not that big a deal. If you're going to argue and be contentious, we don't have any such custom of being contentious. So you know what? Let everybody decide for themselves. And you make up your own minds. It's up to your individual discretion because we don't have... Now, you know, first of all, that's... On the face of it, you can't accept that as being valid. That's to undercut the commands given in the previous verses about this. Do this, don't do that. But you know what? Do what you want. If you want to sum it up with that argument, that's what you're saying. Paul says, do this, don't do that. But in the end, rather than argue, do as you see fit. Now, that's just not the way the apostle writes. And certainly, I don't think there's any merit to it, because I don't think the custom being referred to is the custom of being contentious. The custom being referred to in verse 16, but if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom. What custom is he talking about? Verse 13. Paul says, judging yourself, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? That's his question. You be the judge. Is it comely? Is it proper? Is it a proper and honorable custom for women to pray uncovered? And then he makes his arguments, and then he concludes after making his arguments from nature, look, all right, let's conclude this matter. But if anybody wants to argue about it, if anybody wants to be contentious, we have no such custom. We have no such custom of women praying unto God uncovered. We have no such custom. End of the story. Now, that's the interpretation, and custom cannot be referring to being contentious. I'll tell you why. I looked up the word custom. The Greek word for custom is sunaithia. Sunaithia. Sunaithia is made up of two root words. Sun, which means it denotes a union with or together. With or together, the idea is a union, okay? Sun, and then it's sunaithia. Aithia is from the word ethos. Ethos, where we get our word ethics from. And ethos means moral habits or manners. So sunaithia is a union, a coming together, a joint way of exercising ourselves. It's a corporate manners or corporate moral habits. That's why it's translated custom, the customs of a group of people that are in union together. It's custom. It's a proper translation. Now, let me say this. Being contentious, since when is being contentious a custom? Being contentious isn't a custom. Do ministers wear hats and robes? Yes or no? Well, that would be a custom either way. Either they do or they don't. Do women pray unto God with a prayer veiling or no? That would be a custom. Either they do or they don't. These are customs. Being argumentative is, you know, that's a state of mind for an individual. That's not a custom that's shared by a community in the traditional way of understanding the word custom. Now, there are other arguments. Some say, you know, the woman's husband is her head covering. I preached on that once, and you know, for the life of me, I couldn't remember how their argument went. It's so convoluted that when you see it, and I remember reading it online somewhere I found it, and hardly anyone uses it. But I did find it one time, and like, oh, okay, now let me finally read someone explain that. When they did, this long rigmarole, okay, there's a way that they're making that happen. But I'll tell you, 5 minutes later, unless you have their notes in front of you, you're going to forget it because it's so convoluted. They can get you going, but when you wake up the next day, you can't repeat it. And so I forget how the argument goes, and I don't have the time to talk about it anyway. So let me finish our thoughts by saying this. If you're in doubt, if any of the Lord's people are in doubt about what this means, then you know what? You ought to do it. He that doubts and does it is damned if he eats, is what Paul said in Romans 14. So err on the side of caution and obey the Lord. And Paul did say in 1 Corinthians 14, the commandments I give you in this letter, he says, the commandments I give to you are the commandments of the Lord. That ought to sober us up. Can we flippantly say, well, I don't know, I can see both sides, and therefore I won't do it? Well, no matter what the truth is, the Lord sees that thinking process. You may not even share that thinking process with another human being. The Lord knows how you come to your conclusions. So just love for the Lord will say, you know, err on the side of caution. I don't think there's anything to wonder about, though, in my opinion. Secondly, in an age of feminism and rebellion against the Word of God, I would think God-fearing women would be thrilled to do this. Because in this day and age, we need that kind of testimony now more than ever. And a God-fearing Christian woman who's not ashamed of the principles of God's Word would be happy to wear a head covering. Oh, I've often said, you know, the ladies get to do it. But men, we just walk around with bare heads. You know, we can't have any of the fun. Maybe women can't think of it that way, but I almost hate to say it. If I were a woman, I would. I don't want to say that. Besides, the Lord says, you're ashamed of me, then my Father will be ashamed of you when we come back. And we shouldn't be ashamed of anything the Lord has given us. Fly your flag. The Christians, probably in another month or so, they'll have John McCain stickers on their bumpers, and they won't be ashamed of that. But as far as a Christian principle is concerned, as far as women covering their heads, they're a little bit embarrassed about that. Isn't there something wrong there? And lastly, I would say to ministers that your highest motivation should be to teach the whole counsel of God. and never ever put the filling of the pews before faithfully bringing to the Lord's people the whole counsel of God. Never do it. Let's bow our heads in prayer.